And hopefully you are enjoying the series so far. This next week will be the last one, and then we'll be jumping into, I believe it's called Hooked, Fishers of Men. It'll be a little three-week short series, and then we're getting into Easter. Easter is already around the corner. Can you believe that? I was looking at my preaching calendar, and I'm like, okay, what? It's already starting, like the pre-Easter series and planning all that. So this year's going by pretty fast. It is. But we're continuing this series, and we're talking about how to completely be committed to the cause of Christ here in this broken, dysfunctional world. As many of you know, we've been looking at a key verse in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus gives a three-step command to knowing and following him and what that consists of. And we've journeyed through the first two, and now we're on the third one, which is, and here's the verse, Matthew 20, I'm sorry, I said 16:24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in week one, we talked about that deny himself, and that was to deny what our wants are. I mean, sometimes we have wants and needs and things like that, but the idea behind it is to put Jesus first and in our decision-making processes. And as we think about, in life, when we have decisions that we make all the time. I mean, every day we're making decisions, whether you realize it or not. I mean, even just here, right this second, you're making a decision to whether fall asleep right now or listen to me. Or, I mean, we're all interacting with our world and we're making decisions. And so, you know, to deny himself is to make the decision to go, no, I'm going to focus on Christ and what he wants and go from there. And the second part of take up his cross is to be aware that it is going to be challenging and to daily commit to him. I mean, it's an ongoing thing. And then where we are today, which is follow me. And today I have one goal in particular, and that's I want to answer one specific question, and that is this: what happens when we decide to follow Jesus? What happens? You know, I'm not really big into sports, and you know, I mean, I had my time when I was younger. That was very much a San Diego Chargers fan. And I was kind of, I had a dual alignment. I know that's, you know, not right in, you know, sports fans to have two teams that you just favor. But the Green Bay Packers was the first team I played on in Pop Warner. And we were yellow and green. And we were called the Packers. And I started becoming a fan of the Packers. And then I learned about Vince Lombardi and read some of his stuff and his, and he's got a bunch of quotes out there. And I just really enjoyed learning about him, so I became a fan. But I grew up in San Diego, and how can I not be a Charger fan, especially in the 80s with Dan Fouts and Winslow and Chandler and all those great wide receivers? I mean, they're just fantastic. And it didn't make it helped because my dad looked a lot like Dan Fouts. He's got the same beard, you know, they're both about 6'2 or something, you know. And so I see Dan Fouts and I'm like, he looks so much like my dad. And so I just, and I got to meet some of the players that came to my high school and played basketball against our varsity team. And yes, our varsity team smoked them. Yeah. But you know, being a fan, I knew all this stuff about them, right? I knew all these details, the stats and the information. I knew, you know, different, you know, especially Fouts, you know, and his passing record and all these different things, or the and so knowing about them and when they played in their college days and how they're doing during that season. But here's the thing: I didn't really know them, did I? Like, I knew all the information. I knew the details. I mean, I could probably, back then, I'd be like, yeah, Dan Fouts had passing yardage here, and you know, and Winslow, and then, you know, back then, you had Emmitt Smith and the Raiders and some of those things. And you know, knowing all the stats, I almost felt like I knew them. Like, they were my friend, and they came over on Sunday dinner or something. But I didn't, right? Don't we do that a lot? I mean, we know all this information, but we don't necessarily know them. And that's something that's super important in this series or in this message today is that difference of knowing facts versus a relationship. There's a similar thing that takes place in our relationship with Jesus. It's called a relationship for a reason. Because we're meant to be as close to Jesus as possible, not just facts. I could have a PhD and be a scholar in this and speak Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and know all the information, but never even have a relationship with him. It's kind of like the data and the records and the scoring of athletes. We do this by following him and his direction in the world. So what happens when we decide to follow him completely? He gives us a new identity. Now, this is something that a lot of people kind of struggle with this new identity, because the identity can be partially a positional identity, kind of like in leadership. Somebody can have the title of a supervisor or a title of CEO, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're a great leader. They can have the title and they have authority. And there is some confusion about that. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But we all follow or take after someone or something. It could be a parent, a sibling, athlete, musician, or anyone else that we watch through life and look to emulate or to kind of what I call hidden mentors. We kind of look at them and go, oh, look at that. I want to be like that. And, you know, I have a few pastoral people that I watch. Well, I mostly listen to on podcasts and stuff, and I listen to their sermons. And there's times where I'm like, man, that was so good. I so wish I could preach like him. You know, and one of them, Mark Driscoll's, I'm a big fan of his. I've seen his journey and rise up to being super popular, and then his downfall, and then his healing. And I've watched his journey over the past 20 years, and I love the style of preaching he has. But I listen to it. I'm like, man, he just has all this information in the head, and he's so good. And I get that urge to be like that. Doesn't mean I try to, but I get that urge, and I see that, I admire it. And this is how we typically develop an identity. And the truth is when we trade our old selves for a new life in Christ, we also receive a new identity. And as you think about this truth, I also want you to think about where you identify yourself with now. Where's your identity now? Do you look up and seek to model your life after Christ? There was a time when I was early into ministry, I had a mentor that was kind of discipling me, and he was a pastor for 20, 30 years, very, very good at what he did, very successful, successful in the sense of he knew how to help churches and help them grow, and he was well-known in the area, and he's also a family member of mine, so he's like, you know what, I'll help you, I'll mentor you, and we talked about it. And in that, I started like really paying attention to his style of preaching, how he interacted with the community, and what I really noticed was his thought process, like how he viewed ministry. And I wanted to be just like him. You know, I really did. This was around 2005 to 2008 time frame. I just got out of Bible college. I wanted to, you know, I was kind of learning who I was as a pastor. I was trying to figure out what that was. What was my identity? People would say, you know, they would call me pastor, and I was like, what? That's weird. That's strange. You know, I didn't know. This is part of learning that identity. And during that time, I looked at some of the things he was doing, and I go, you know, I like that. Our identity can be found in things of the world, things that we spend and even invest a lot of our time into. And that's what I was doing with him. But see, here's the twist in that story. The twist is that over time, I realized that all I was doing was trying to mimic him. I wasn't being who God called me to be. And my passion and my desire is full on outreach. I love sharing the gospel with people. And I have certain passions, desires, but I was trying to be like him. And so many times we do that. We try to be like the people around us, or we see certain traits, or like, yes, I want to be like that, and we emulate that, or we try to be like that. But the reality is we have a new identity, and that new identity is what God has called you to be when that happens. Based on your experience and what he knows about you. See, I'm called to preach, but my preaching is different than that mentor. Very different. Our styles are different. Our attitudes are different. Just all these things are different. And the only way I can learn that is through looking at Christ versus me or my friend or my family. See, in and of themselves, most of these things are not necessarily bad, learning from other people. I mean, all the disciples followed Jesus and they learned from each other. And Paul, you know, confronted Peter at times. And that's all great. That's what we mentor each other and we encourage and we call each other out on things. That's all great. And so in itself is great, is a good thing most of the time. However, when they become our identity, they can be problematic. There's a story in Scripture giving someone a new identity. And this is the very thing that happens whenever anyone, even today, decides to follow Jesus personally. The Holy Spirit comes in you and starts to reshape your priorities and life as a whole for the better. Now, this is worth repeating. The Holy Spirit comes in within you and starts to reshape your life, to reshape your priorities. It is no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want. It's all about Jesus. And our priorities shift. And instead of, you know, having a focus on all these other worldly things, now our desires change. Our priorities change. Now it's about serving Christ in any capacity we can. That's the desire that comes. But in the gospel accounts, we read how Jesus is calling an initial 12 people to follow him. And there's a brief interaction that includes Jesus and Peter, someone who we have heard about many times. I love Peter. Peter puts his foot in his mouth so many times. I could so relate to him. You know, it's funny, over the years, we tend to, like, as we learn Bible stories, you know, we kind of label ourselves with different personalities. Like, I'm a Ruth, or I'm a Esther, or, you know, and I've seen this. I mean, not everybody does it, but I've seen it over the years. And especially with, like, you know, I'm a Peter, or I'm a Paul, or I'm a John. It's just a funny thing that we do. It's something that where we kind of identify with them. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Not always. But let's take a look at Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And it says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. You know, it's just this verse alone, I could probably preach two or three sermons in just this. But I want to focus on a particular point here in these. And the first part is, the Bible tells us what Peter and his brother Andrew were doing. They were living as fishermen, right? Just a regular working class folks. You know, they were going out in the boats, or casting nets, mending nets, selling off fish. Not a complicated life. And this is where they found, or this is where Jesus found them. Jesus walked along and he sees them just fishing. And it would have been easy for Jesus to look at them and say something and simply just offer them something better. He could have said, you know what, hey, you know what, that you're a fisherman and you know, you don't make a lot of money and this is just a labor intensive job. If you come hang out with me, I got a way better job for you. He could have done all kinds of stuff. But instead, look at how what he says to him. He just says, follow me. Something that would have dismissed their desire and ability to fish and brought them into something completely new. And how he responded, he said, just come. And Jesus says, come, follow me. I will show you how to fish for people. It's a very different shift. A new identity is happening. So you see, if you were to read the book of Acts, you would read about the incredible things that Peter eventually does for Christ and for the kingdom of heaven. He preaches and people get saved. He prays and people get healed. And that same man that one day Jesus would build his church through. And because of that, we see this shift in Peter's life. He went from just being a fisherman and just a working guy, just mending nets and fishing and hanging out by the water, to a whole shift into his priorities. His whole shift from just making a day's wages to fishing for people, to sharing the gospel, to eventually being killed for his faith. When Jesus finds Peter, he is Peter, the fisherman who decided to follow Jesus. And when Peter nears his death here on earth, it is Peter, the follower of Jesus, who also fishes for people. See, Jesus does not want to remove your passion and replace it with something different. We all have those passions, those desires. We have these things that we get excited about. What is passion? Passion is something that we get super excited about. You know, passion is something that we kind of act strangely about because we're kind of odd ducks about it. You know, I was talking to a coworker the other day and I have to be very careful because I am a preacher. That's my passion. And we're just sitting in my office. We're chatting about some things. Next thing you know, we're talking about something spiritual. And next thing you know, I'm preaching right there in the office. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm at work, you know, in a mental health agency. Probably shouldn't be preaching, but my passion came out. It just overflowed. God doesn't want to change that in you. Whatever it is that you're passionate about and you get excited. Some people have a passion for children and they see children get saved and they see children coming to Christ and they see children learning the gospel and even sharing the gospel with other kids and they just get so excited and they get passionate about it. God doesn't want to change that. Why would he? What if Jesus wants to use what you're already doing? What you're really good at for a higher purpose to change the world? That's what it feels like and sounds like to have Jesus give us a brand new identity. It's a shift. A simple shift. Something you're already excited about and you're passionate about and you love and it's part of who you are. There's a guy named Dr. Lou Sturrett. I can never pronounce his last name. I don't know if anybody knows him. But he is out in the Midwest, and he's the son-in-law of a pastor friend of mine. And Lou is passionate about horses, loves horses, trains them, breaks them, does everything with them. And he's so excited about horses. You know what he does? When he got saved, now he does a gospel rodeo, where he goes out and he shares the gospel using a horse as an example of what it's like with the devil versus being broke. And he does this great thing. You should look him up online. He has this passion for horses, and God used him to share the gospel. Now he travels around the country doing it. Sometimes we fall short, though, with this new identity. Sometimes there's a popular misconception that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he took away the presence of sin in the world. And the reality is that we are broken and we struggle with things. Instead, what actually happened is Jesus paid the price for our sin in our lives. And this means that whoever comes to Christ, whoever decides to follow him, will not spend eternity in hell but separated from God. But what they will have is they will have eternity with him while their lives are being changed today. We'll be molded into the image of God over time. And sometimes we screw that up. Anybody screw that up? Anybody in there, as they grow and learn about God, kind of make mistakes or even rebel? I know I have. I was saved in 91, I think it was, and it wasn't until 2000 that I'm like, oh, you know, I should come to Christ. Or you know the story, that the Holy Spirit convicted me and smacked me upside the head and made me, realize how foolish I was, and I went back to church, and I came, rededicated my life to Christ. And during that during those years, I made a lot of mistakes. I rebelled against them all the time. And I would have those moments where it's like, I really should probably go back to church someday. But partying and drinking was way too much fun for me in my 20s. So much fun that it ended up destroying part of my life during that time. And then God brought me back. See, and that's the thing. It's like we screw up, but he makes our wrongs right. He changes our lives. I am so grateful that in the early 90s, I accepted Christ. And yes, I rebelled against him for 9 years, I guess, if I'm doing the math right. In 9 years, I've rebelled against him, but he was there the whole time. We mess up many, many times in life. And believe it or not, this is the story of Peter as well. The good news is that when we follow Jesus, he makes all of our wrongs right again in the eyes of God. Amen. I am so grateful for that. Aren't you? I mean, how many times have you screwed up this week? Okay, or how many times have you screwed up today? Yeah, I mean, if we can lose our salvation by our performance, we are all screwed. But the great thing is, it's all about what Christ has done in our lives, and he rights those wrongs. And when Jesus nears his death here on earth, he makes this, you know, this profound scene between between Peter and himself. And Peter makes this bold claim, huge claim. And I don't know about you, but probably all of us has felt this way at some point. Look at what he says. Lord, Peter asks, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. How many times have we said that, and then a week later, we're like doing our own thing again? This claim from Peter is followed up with a prophetic word from Jesus himself. Jesus replied, you will lay down your life for me? Really? It's kind of like, sure, guy. I assure you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me at least 3 times. Oh, that's hurtful. I mean, that's really, I will do anything for you. And then Jesus turns around and is like, yeah, you're going to deny me 3 times within the next 24 hours. I mean, that's harsh. And we know what Peter and his attitude was. He was extremely passionate and overzealous so many times. So, you know, he's like, you know, he's the one that cut off the guy's ear, right? I mean, he's just quick action. Anybody like that? Just kind of, yeah. I see a hand. I'll admit, I'm very impulsive at times. Impulsivity is a struggle for me. I will lay down my life for you. Really? Can you imagine that scene? Peter's feeling pretty confident. Probably doesn't even believe Jesus' words. And you know, at the first response. But soon enough, the words of Jesus would come true. Later in the Gospel of John, we read Peter denying that he ever met Jesus 3 times. And this was because of what was happening to Jesus. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, you know Jesus personally. You saw him. You fed him. You ate with him. You hung out. You know, you spent 2 years wandering around ministering to people. You see miracles. And yet he denied him. Denied him right there. Oh, I don't know him. No, I don't know. You're one of those guys. Nope. I don't know what you're talking about. Don't know what you're talking about. But that's not all the end of the story, is it? For Peter, it doesn't end there. After Jesus has been raised from the dead, the writer tells us this. And they had eaten breakfast. Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you. Feed my lambs," he told him. Second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him for a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep," Jesus said. Three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And three times Jesus makes this wrong right, asking Peter if he loves him. Each time, not only does Peter declare that he loves Jesus, but in response, Jesus gives him a calling after calling. Each time he gives him something specific. "Do you love me?" Three times. And Jesus has given him very specific tasks to do. A new calling in his life. Shepherd, feed my sheep, love my sheep. And it's almost as if Peter was rededicating his life in that moment. Because remember, he denied him not too long before that. And now Jesus is talking to him, "Do you really love me? Do you love me? Then go, minister, do these things, follow me, continue this work." And he gives them a new identity in this. See, a rededication is not a one-time event. Oh, my Siri is kicking on. I don't know why. A rededication is not necessarily a one-time event. It could be over and over again as we struggle with denying ourselves and carrying our cross. I think this is one of the underlining themes of what Jesus was doing with Peter. See, we as we go through life, as we have this, as we walk with Jesus, we are going to stumble. And if you think you've never stumbled, then you're Jesus incarnate or something. You are perfect, because we're going to stumble, right? That's just a fact. We know that. But the key is that as we backslide, or as we struggle, and that backslide could be like I did with 9 years of walking away from Christ, and that was a full-on backslide, or it could be just those moments throughout the week where we recognize that we have not been walking with Christ in those moments. It's about that awareness. It's about recognizing, hey, you know what? I've been driving to and from work all week and I haven't prayed once. It's recognizing. It's things like that. It's as we go, you know what? I've missed church for a month and there was no reason. I just slept in. You know, or I just wanted to bake some cookies or something. You know, it's and there's not necessarily something like that that's necessarily bad in itself, but it's about your relationship with God and when he reveals those things, and it's like, oh, you know what? Yeah, okay, Lord, I'm feeling this tug. Obviously, there's something that needs a shift. It's some error we're making. Some challenge that we need to overcome. And it could be small steps toward that faithfulness, or it could be big changes. It's all about your relationship as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's about that. And when you're going to stumble, you're going to have those errors, you're going to have challenges. But see, God will always be there as you go through that. Okay? It's great, you know, when I backslid for those years. You know, it was an up and down. There was times where I would sit there and I'd talk with God, and I never necessarily denied him. I was young and had some dysfunction and addiction, and I didn't feel comfortable in church. And that was a big thing, to be honest. I didn't feel comfortable being in the pews and in the chairs. I didn't know what it was like. I went there, and every time I went, it just felt awkward and weird. Like I shouldn't be there, not me. And when those times happen, it just kind of reinforces that same thing, that same behavior, that same thought. And I go to a church, or I'd meet a Christian, and they'd really pressure me to come to Christ, and I was like, oh, you know, screw you, dude. And I kind of had this rebel attitude because I didn't feel comfortable. But then when God got a hold of me, and he really got a hold of me again, I was willing to do whatever it took. That moment that I shared last week where Jenny and I were in the Jack in the Box drive-thru and the Holy Spirit convicted me, all I knew is I needed to go to church. And that's all I knew in that moment. Newlyweds, I have to go to church. She looked at me like I was crazy, and we just kind of discussed it. And all I knew is that I had to do it without a doubt. I had to go. Didn't know anything else. And then all I did, the next step was just be obedience. See, and that's the thing. When we rededicate our lives, it's just a constant thing. Some things are going big, like what happened with Jenny and I in that moment. Other things are going to be small. But Peter shows us that example where we consistently rededicate. And it's not, it doesn't change our salvation. We're saved until eternity when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But when you struggle or you come to awareness that maybe you weren't following Christ in certain times or certain moments, or even like you feel this urge to share the gospel and you go, oh no, I'm nervous. Or you decide to, oh, somebody else will do it. Or whatever weird thing that comes in our head and we keep driving or we keep walking away. And we deny that opportunity that God has given us, that could be a time where we need to go, you know what, God, I'm sorry I did that, and recognize that, and that's a form of like a rededication. And making that commitment to go, I will not let that happen again. So here's what I believe is true. The God of the universe is not in heaven waiting with his arms crossed and angry, waiting for his people to turn toward him. He's not like some ruler. Oh, why won't these kids just listen? Why won't they do that? Instead, I believe he's waiting like an eager child on Christmas morning, being excited when we do. Unwrapping that gift of salvation and the gift of a relationship with him. And as we decide to turn and face him, we realize at some point that he's made us whole again. He has redeemed us from sin and death, and he has given us a new life. And he completely makes us whole. You know, I often ask myself, what would my life be without Christ? I might have finally, continue a career like I have and probably got a little house. I still would have married Jenny. Some things might not have changed, but without Christ, I would not be having the love that I have today. I would not have the passion that I have today. I would be seeking money and material things rather than serving and loving others. I just would. I'd probably be a businessman, because it would all be all about having a very nice lifestyle and being able to have my boat and my RV and my second vacation home. And that's the mentality I had before I met Christ. There comes a point in life where we realize the things we're chasing after and even following after instead of Jesus was not fulfilling enough. You may have heard it said that, we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by God. That's why following Christ is the only thing that can truly make us whole. Not just the salvation aspect, but following him. Taking those steps and going, I want to serve him with all my heart, mind, and soul. And trusting. And here's what Paul says about that. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Christ Jesus. So I want to touch on this as we get close to our closing here. The God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You've heard me say the phrase progressive sanctification before. Progressive sanctification. So sanctification comes in three parts. To sanctify is positionally. We are sanctified in the eyes of God on the moment that we're saved. God the Father looks at us and he sees Jesus and the great exchange we talked about last week, where God sees Jesus and his purity instead of our sins. And then there's progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is right here on earth, we are not completely holy. We make mistakes. We sin. We get angry. We get frustrated. We yell. We fight. We argue. We bicker. We call names. And of course, I'd never do. Do we think that? Yeah. Of course we do. All of us do. Progressive sanctification is growing toward Christ-likeness. And I believe that's what he's talking about here in the original language. He's talking about a progressive sanctification, a journey of sanctifying, going from the day of salvation to growing more like Christ, like Peter did. He followed him instantly, but it took him years to get to the point where he fully understood what it meant to die on the cross for Christ, or to die for Christ. And then there's the final one where we're completely sanctified, and that's when we're in heaven. In practical terms, this is where we decide to follow Jesus. God will seep into every aspect of our lives and make us whole and help us grow. And it will be so much better than we could ever imagine doing on our own. When we embrace this process of sanctification, when we know what it really means to follow God in all areas of our lives, when we really embrace that and we take that and we go, I'm all in. I'm going for it. I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross every day, and I'm all in. But it's different than just being saved. There's a lot of people that are saved and they don't do anything with it. They don't actually participate in this developing a relationship with Christ and knowing him and getting to know him and letting God change us from the inside out. They know the head knowledge and they have accepted Christ and they're saved in that sense, but they never grow further than that. And when we grow further, when we have that all-in attitude and we go for it and live it, our lives out for Christ, it changes everything. It changes our lives so drastically, but so good that you can't even imagine. This is the only way we can truly live life the best way possible here on earth. God will go into every dark area and illuminate it for the sake of healing rather than shame. He will visit every hidden thing in your life and bring it to the surface. He will challenge you. He will mold you. He will convict you. He will praise you and say, you know what, that's a good job. You followed. You're doing well. He'll give you that encouragement when you need it. When you have anxiety, he will give you peace. When you have depression, he'll give you joy. When you're angry, he'll give you peace when you're following him. He will go all in for us as we go all in for him. He wants all of us, not just some of us. Not just parts of our lives. He wants every piece of our heart. He wants every aspect of our lives. And it may sound selfish, well, what about me? What about what I want? This is where faith and trust comes in, knowing God knows way better than you do what he wants or what's best for your life. I would not trade my life today for the life I had before Christ, ever. Even the hard times, the difficult times, and the frustrating times, the broke times, $5 in the bank. Actually, we had $20 in the bank with three kids at the time, little, no money, mortgage payment coming, not knowing what to do. But that act of faith, that just going, okay, God, I need you. I don't know what to do. Crying on the porch, literally. And I got a random check in the mail. Things like that happen. But it's an all-in thing. When we go all-in, he will be there. See, the first step for God is to get you to be all-in. He saves you, but then he wants you to be all-in. And when we're all-in, that's where we see the blessings. We must be people completely surrendered to Jesus Christ and willing to follow him no matter what, through every trial and every circumstance that comes our way. As we identify with Christ and recognize that we have been truly forgiven and paid for, we are able to give ourselves fully to him. Over time, we learn to trust him and our faith grows. The more you're all in and the more he's all in, the more your faith will grow. And that is a guarantee. Not from me, the preacher, from the Word of God. Eventually, we see his faithfulness in all areas of our lives, and that inspires us to continue and seek him even further. As we close today, I want you to think about what kind of commitment you have for him. You know, and I'm not talking about the saved part. I believe I've talked to almost everybody in here about your salvation at some point. Okay? I'm talking about the commitment part. Where are we? And this is only a question. This is not a question I want you to literally answer for me or anything like that. It's a question for you. Are you living all in for Christ? Are you? And if you are, awesome, continue that. But if you're if you have that question mark in your head and go, maybe I'm not. I've always had this longing to, I've wanted to, but I just haven't done it. Then I want you to think about this. I invite you to really take a hard look on your relationship with him, because he's given everything to you. So what are you giving to him? Not out of obligation, but out of love and humility and gratitude. I invite every single one of us to go all in on our faith. Whatever passion you have, serve Christ with it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we think about Peter and his denial of you for three times, Lord. But yet you saw that and you knew he was going to do that. And you still worked with him and guided him and helped him restore, forgave him, and he turned out to be one of the greatest preachers. And he ministered to thousands and thousands of people. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us has that passion. As we're grateful and thankful for our love of you and the salvation and this beautiful gift, I hope and pray that each one of us finds that calling in our lives. And it's not, we know that it's not a, well, Lord, I'm losing my thought here. Father God, as we just think about this, Lord, you're so amazing. You died for us. You had this brutal death. And so many times we go about our day and we barely think about it. Father God, I praise you for being in our lives. I praise you and just lift your name up for all the things you've done. Starting from the salvation, that's a beautiful gift. But Lord, there's so much more that we just don't deserve it. But yet you do. You love us so much. As we celebrate communion today, it's a time of remembrance. It's a time of remembrance for what you've did and to remember your love for us and how you want to work in our lives. And you're so eager and ready and willing to play a huge role into our lives and change us for the good. So the struggles that we have become minor, and we can deal with this broken world. We can count it joy when we face these trials, because we know who's there by our side, loving us and guiding us and developing us. So Father God, as we celebrate communion today, I pray that each and every one of us just takes a time of reflection and think about how you have worked in their lives. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can get the ushers to come up and prepare communion today,